mixed up the order a little. We've got to keep things, you know, fresh. And so I'm going to present the sermon now. So will you pray with me? Lord, we do thank you for all the things transpiring. We think of the big gig and the opportunity to reach out to those around us. And Lord, even this Alpha campaign, and pray that you would bless it. And Lord, now as we pause and we look at your word, I pray that you would give us open hearts to receive how you'd want to speak to us this day. Thank you for your word, for the way that it teaches us. And may we be receptive to your word for us. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, the prophet that we're going to look at is Amos. Amos was a businessman before he was called from his responsibilities to be a prophet to the nation of Israel. He lived in a small rural city where he grew figs and he managed sheep. The word that's used in reference to him as a shepherd is a relatively rare word which refers to one who manages shepherds. He knew the dynamics of Israel's economic system. He saw the expanded trade and the growth of financial resources. But with all this, he also saw the wasteful, luxurious lifestyles against those who were oppressed by the wealthy. There were merchants who cheated with dishonest scales, landlords who overcharged. Bribing took place in the courts to win a case over someone who was actually innocent. Violence prevailed so that the wealthy could maintain their lifestyle. Much of what the poor had was taken from them by the upper class. No one pitied them. Society had changed from following the principles of justice and care for the weak to a much more selfish and aggressive approach. It almost seemed as if they didn't know the difference between right and wrong. So God sent Amos to announce judgment and to call for spiritual transformation. A transformation that would influence the economic, social, and religious behavior. There was a young and successful executive that was traveling down a neighborhood street, going a bit too fast in his new Jaguar. He was watching for kids darting out from between parked cars and slowed down when he thought he saw something as his car passed, but no children appeared. Instead, a brick smashed into the Jag's side door. He slammed on the brakes and backed the Jag back to the spot where the brick had been thrown. The angry driver jumped out of the car, grabbed the nearest kid, and pushed him up against a parked car, shouting, "What was all that about? And who are you? Just what the heck are you doing? That's a new car, and that brick you threw is going to cost a lot of money. Why did you do it?" The young boy was apologetic. "Please, mister, please, I'm sorry, but I didn't know what else to do. I threw the brick because no one else would stop." With tears dripping down his face and off his chin, the youth pointed to a spot around a parked car. "It's my brother," he said. "He rolled off the curb and fell out of his wheelchair, and I can't lift him up." Now sobbing, the boy asked the stunned executive, "Would you please help me get him back into his wheelchair? He's hurt and he's too heavy for me." Moved beyond words, the driver tried to swallow the rapidly swelling lump in his throat. He lifted the handicapped boy back into the wheelchair, then took out a linen handkerchief and dabbed at the fresh scrapes and cuts. A quick look told him everything was going to be okay. "Thank you, and may God bless you," the grateful child told the stranger. Too shook up for words, the man simply watched the boy push his wheelchair-bound brother down the sidewalk toward their home. It was a long, slow walk back to the Jaguar. The damage was very noticeable, but the driver never bothered to repair the dented side door. He kept the dent there to remind him of this message. Don't go through life so fast that someone has to throw a brick at you to get your attention. In the book of Amos, in a way, he's throwing a brick. The people have been driving along in their luxurious vehicles while others are suffering on the side of the road. And they needed a wake-up call. Something had to change. They needed this wake-up call to change their attitudes and their behavior, understanding things from God's perspective. And as you read through Amos's message, they're hard. They're like a brick. His preaching is highlighted with literary devices that certainly give a punch to what he's saying. These words of judgment are astonishing to the Israelites. To them, Amos's message is preposterous. That a strong nation would soon be defeated and sent into exile. This news of their demise seemed like an impossibility for a rich and powerful nation like Israel. It ran contrary to everything the people had been taught and everything that they were presently experiencing. They assumed that the covenant would prevent them from foreign threats, not acknowledging their sin and realizing their responsibility. The message that Amos gave was not to degrade or to ostracize them, but to help them understand God's view of what they were doing and to warn them of the judgment that God would bring on the nation. Amos wanted the people to love God with all their heart and to live as God's people in God's chosen land. But they would not be able to do this if they continued on in their sinful ways. He reminds them that the coming destruction of the nation doesn't mean that God's covenant promises will never be fulfilled. The promised time of peace and prosperity will come in the future, sometime after Israel's destruction. Now, let me give you just a little bit more of a snapshot of the setting. The kings of Israel at that time, Jeroboam I and then King Ahab, introduced many pagan ways. A temple was built in honor of the Canaanite god Baal. New feasts were instituted. They were mixing the worship of Baal, the worship of the golden calf, and of God together. Prophets of God were murdered. People were mistreated. And there was pervasive oppressive behavior against the poor. Then under Jeroboam II, the military and political strength of Israel grew, which was a source of great pride. And along with a weakened political status of surrounding nations like Assyria, Amos's claim that Israel would go into exile seemed preposterous. The people did not have a living and dynamic relationship with God and were blind to God's view in terms of how they were living. Gary Smith provides a good summary of Amos, stating, Amos' theology classifies people who treat others with injustice and violence as sinful people who will be judged by God. His theology will not let him approvingly smile at bribery in the courts, the rent gouging of wealthy landlords, or the deceptive scales of the merchants. These people have sinful relationships that God despises. If they do not restore their worshipful relationship with God and consequently change their daily relationships with others, God's continued blessing on them will cease. They can seek God and live so that God may be gracious to them, or they can suffer God's judgment on the day of the Lord. As the book of Amos ends, it offers hope. He assures his listeners that God has not left humanity without hope. The affirmation is that even though today may be terrible and tomorrow may bring more sorrow, there is hope because God exists and has a plan to bring this world to a wonderful end. And at the end of the book, in Amos 9:13-15, we read, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills, and I will bring my people Israel back from exile. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God." How are we to respond to this biblical book? This is God's message to a particular culture at a particular point in time. It's a serious book that we might struggle with and wonder, how do we apply it to us today? There are three things that I would like to suggest this morning for how we can apply this book to our lives. The first is being willing to take an honest look at our values and our actions. We have to check and ask ourselves, are we following Christ? Or are we just following our own desires? Justifying what we do and believe by some political or social ideology that's around us. We need to stop and examine what values are determining decisions that impact our lives. What is being promoted around us? Are these principles and values consistent with what God values? And if not, what changes can we make in our lives so that our actions are more consistent with scriptural values? George Barna did a survey with over 1,000 Americans. Within the Christian and non-Christian baby buster age group, and that's the youngest working age group, those that are born after 1965, and 75% agreed with the statement that there is no such thing as absolute truth. The result of living as if there's no absolute truth, that there's no longer any kind of solid foundation. And values then become the free choice of each person. Thoughts and attitudes are based on what is important to people at the moment. With this prevailing belief, it's no wonder that there's so much confusion these days and why people's values are all mixed up. It is easy to buy into the deceptions of our culture. Assessing if we have done this too, that's difficult. It's not easy to honestly evaluate our emotions, our motivations, and our deeply held assumptions. And one of the most important things that we can do is to commit ourselves to the lifelong task of transforming our minds. Romans 12:12 tells us, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." God did not want to punish these people, but knew if that was the only way for them to change, that He was willing to throw a brick and dent the car. We hear God's heart in 2 Chronicles 30:7 to 9, and this is just a part of what it says in the message. "Don't repeat the sins of your ancestors who turned their backs on God. Clasp God's outstretched hand. Come to His temple of holy worship. Your God is gracious and kind and won't snub you. Come back and He'll welcome you with open arms." He wants us to come back and follow Him. The second thing that I think we can glean from this book is a call to pray. Amos's heart went out to the people. He cared about them. He wanted to see them change and to avoid the terrible judgments that would come. Amos identified with these people, and he asked God to relent concerning the coming plagues. He stood in the gap because of this. And as a result, God's mercy was extended twice so that the people had another chance to respond to God. 2 Chronicles 7:14 tells us, "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Moses interceded for the children of Israel. Amos, we see here, for the people. And others like Elijah and Ezra and Daniel interceded for people. And Jesus interceded for us. We, too, are called to pray for others. We read in James 5:16 to 18, "Make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. The prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. As Amos was faced with all that was going on around him, he didn't hide in despair. He prayed. And the final thing he did, which leads me to my third point, is that he spoke out. In his preaching, he tried to motivate the people to transform their lives to avoid God's hand of judgment. Amos spoke with a force, like throwing a brick, issuing a wake-up call to warn the Israelites about what God was going to do. So what does that mean for us? A call to throw bricks? Hardly. But we are called to speak truth. As the church, we are to be God's agent to bring the good news of Jesus to the world. Each time you tell a friend about Jesus, you invite someone to attend something like Alpha, you act out this calling. We can speak a word of truth about an issue, but that does not mean it will be accepted. Now, we can point out deceptive thinking or give solid reasons why people should change. But we have to realize nothing may happen. Why? Because people have the freedom to say no. We cannot force people to transform their lives. In the book of Amos, we see first a challenge to us in humility to look at how we're living, checking to see if in any way we are deceived, following what ways really are contrary to God's best for us. Second, we see a call to pray, interceding for others. And thirdly, we see a call to us to speak the truth of the hope of the gospel. In all these areas, we are not left on our own. We have the power of the Holy Spirit and are anointed by Him. Anointing is not just for special Christian leaders or speakers or just those in the Bible. It is for all of us. 2 Corinthians 1:21 to 22 says, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." The Spirit's anointing enables us in each of these three areas that I have mentioned. The Spirit gives us power over sin. We can call upon the Holy Spirit to help when we are tempted, knowing that He will come alongside and He will give us strength to overcome. The Spirit gives us access to God in prayer. In our prayers, we have a priestly ministry as intercessors for people right before God. And the Spirit enables us to proclaim God's message to other people. 2 Peter 2:9 to 10 reminds us, "But you are the chosen ones by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do His work and speak out for Him, to tell others of the night and day difference He made for you, from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted." Is Amos a difficult book? Yes. But what a powerful reminder to examine our lives, to pray, and to proclaim the good news. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, I pray that you would help us in this day in the battle against sin. I pray that you would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Through your Holy Spirit, anoint us as we fight this battle against sin and evil. Help us, Lord, in our anointing to be more faithful in praying for others, for those we know and love, but also for those in our world who are far from you. Help us to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, and to those in mourning and despair, to bring the oil of gladness that comes from your Spirit. In your precious name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.